Talking about Holy Spirit power today, and I'm embarrassed to admit to you some of the things I have used in place of the right tool. Sometimes I have the right provision, the right tool somewhere, but I can't find it, or I don't access it, or I don't take the time. For instance, hammers, I've used rocks, you know, I've used crescent wrenches and a whole myriad of other things. Some things I won't even tell you what I've used. So that happens. And then the other thing that happens sometimes is I'm amazed. I have, you know, a fairly limited amount of power tools and the things you can do with the right tool. Some of these cabinet makers, they turn out these exquisite, beautiful, amazing, intricate cabinets and things. And a big part of that, of course, is because not only do they have the expertise, but they have the right tool. And I realized how often it is that God has provided everything we need, but oftentimes we don't take advantage of the power that He's laid out for us. So I want to remind you of that today, that the Holy Spirit power is the foundational key to living a victorious, God-glorifying life. And there's three questions that I want you to consider. These are questions that come back to me every so often, and I struggle to answer them. The first one is, how often do we act like self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants that are surrendered to the Holy Spirit? And far too often, I think, I find myself in the beginning of that sentence rather than the end. The second question is, you know, as you look through the Bible and you look through the book of Acts and other places, you're apt to come up with questions. I think we all do. And the question that I'm posing is there a gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers live and how most churches function? And I think if we're honest, we would say there's a big gap. There's a huge gap. Now, the third and last question is, if we lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't the supernatural evidence of that, you know, be exalting Christ on high, and wouldn't it just capture the world's attention? We as believers, as the church, the bride of Christ, I think we struggle to capture the world's attention, focusing it on Christ and God's truth and mercy and grace. And I think probably, if we're honest, a big part of that is because we're not living lives that are fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And if our churches were surrendered to and consumed by the Holy Spirit, and our lives, our minds, our hearts individually were the same, that the world would see us and be in awe of what resides within us. It's incredible to think that, in a sense, Christ has clothed Himself with our flesh. I mean, He resides within us. I mean, that's just an incredible thought, isn't it? Beyond our understanding. But even so, I find in myself and others a resistance at times, a rebelliousness, an apathy, a reluctance to tap in and use that power because of pride or fear of selfishness or laziness or whatever the case may be. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, but they marveled. They marveled at these men when they realized, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. When we're living in the Spirit, when we're walking in the Spirit, people will marvel at us, and they will know that we have been with Jesus, and Jesus has been with us because He resides within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And my speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words, wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It is the power of God that compels us and enables us to forgive one another, to live righteously, to seek mercy and justice, to be a light, to stand apart. It is the power of God. There's a quote, I may have shared this with you before, but it's convicting. It's Tozer, and he says, we may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. Tozer had it right, and I think that's indicative of a lot of churches today and a lot of lives of a lot of Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Don't you know this? Don't you remember this, right? "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That idea is beyond me, in a sense, to think that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God, resides within me. How can that be? And then how can that be when I act like me? You know? It's beyond my comprehension, but I think there it is. God's provided everything. It's right there. But yet, as I mentioned earlier, we resist. We're reluctant. We're distracted. We operate far too often by our emotions, by our flesh, by a multitude of things. It's interesting to look at the Old Testament and see the moving of God's Spirit in different ways. You'll see Him in different aspects, oftentimes in a sense dwelling in a place, a tabernacle and so forth, in the midst of His people and so forth. So there's that. It's interesting just to kind of track how the Spirit is described and throughout the Old Testament. I want to give you just a couple examples. One is, and there's a lot of these under each of these categories, but one is just to do with political leaders. Here's a couple examples. This is Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, and a couple of these fall under this category of political leaders. How did God's Spirit move and affect these people? It says, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man whom is the Spirit of God, a man in whom is the Spirit of God.'" So this is Joseph. We often see not so much the sense of the Spirit being within, although we see maybe a glimpse and we have questions about that, but often abiding upon, moving and so forth. This is Numbers 11:17. This is Moses and the 70 elders. "Then I come down and I talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and put it the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." And you remember the elders began to prophesy, and I think that gave evidence of God's Spirit, the Spirit that was upon Moses now being upon them. Numbers 27 is about Joshua. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. There's some examples like that, leaders, political leaders. And then there's prophets that are talked about in the Old Testament and how the Spirit moved among them. And there's an interesting verse that beckons, it's in 1 Peter, and it beckons back to the Old Testament. It's 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Listen to this. It says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Verse 12, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Some of these things that God gave to the prophets of old, the things that God laid upon their hearts and moved them to write, are amazing prophecies and so forth. And you can see at times just the heaviness, the sway that the Spirit of God had upon different prophets. I mentioned earlier that we see in the Old Testament, you know, this dwelling place of God. You know, maybe it's the tabernacle, the temple, Zion, or even as a nation. This is Exodus 25, verse 8. And God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So he has that verbiage at times. I want to dwell among them. I want to dwell in their midst. This is Isaiah 63:11. "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, in the midst of the people?'" And then there's hints of this promise of the new covenant, you know, in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel, writing God's law upon our hearts, changing us inside, and it speaks to the Spirit coming and what Christ would do and so forth. And we can see some of that evidence clearly in the New Testament, but it's talked about there as well, this coming fire, this coming power of the Holy Spirit. And this is Jeremiah 31:31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." In verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And I think he's thinking, looking forward. Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." These pictures of God indwelling us and changing us and empowering us from the Old Testament are amazing. And then as we look in the New, I want to read to you John. This is John 1, verse 32. "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, I have testified that this is the Son of God.'" And John 7 says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 11 says, as we begin now, we won't spend a lot of time on this today, but we begin to see in the New Testament just how this manifestation of the Spirit works and its purposes and how God wanted to work and move through his people. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one as he wills. Where are you at in your daily life? Are you frustrated like me at times with yourself? That you lean into your own understanding? That you're pushed and shoved and beckoned by your flesh? That you give in to your desires far, far too often? And yet God says, I reside within you. All the power, all the answer, everything that you need to live a victorious, God-glorifying life is here. So he wants to take us and shake us and say, what is wrong with you? I just wonder how God feels about us sometimes, feels about me sometimes. Why are we like that? Why are we using rocks to hammer in nails and crescent wrenches to hammer in nails? Why do we live our lives frustratingly rather than being empowered by the Spirit? Is this real? And as you read through the New Testament, over and over again, you see how God is manifesting himself and his power and his enablement by his Spirit. Is this true? Of course it is. Is it true in our lives? Of course it is not as often as we would like it to be. Unfortunately, we have much to grow in this area, don't we? What are we governed by? Far too often, it's me. Governed by me. I do what I think is right. I do what I want to do. My desires, it's all about me far too often rather than being under the sway of the Spirit, being surrendered to the Spirit, stepping back and pausing and realizing that I belong to the living God who is residing within my very being, my heart and my mind, and saying, what would be glorifying to him? I can't do this. I can't do that. Yes, you can, by the grace and power of God's Spirit. So why don't you? What is your problem? What is our problem? I want to remind you some things about the Spirit. And the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit testifies, Spirit assures us and seals our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit teaches. We're looking for answers. We need a counselor. We need to know what to do next. God says, let me be your counselor. Let me give you the answer. Let me guide you. Let me show you the way. In fact, the Holy Spirit, it says, is a guide and that we are to be led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit helps us live a life that is pleasing to God. He says simply, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Holy Spirit helps and intercedes for us in prayer. My prayer life feels empty, feels shallow. I feel like I'm not connecting with the Lord. It's a spirit thing. Maybe that's the problem, huh? The Holy Spirit gives power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you shall be my witnesses, right? The Holy Spirit gives life, regeneration, renewal. There's verse after verse after verse that talk about this. The Holy Spirit is our helper, is our comforter. The Word says the Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance the things that Christ has shared with us. An amazing promise. The Holy Spirit testifies about Christ, glorifies Christ, reveals, speaks to us, gives spiritual gifts, produces fruit in us, brings about conviction. Because the things we do are right in our sight, aren't they? We have a hard time identifying our flaws and our character defects and our sin. And God says, I've given you the Spirit. I'm in you. I will show you. I will reveal so that you can see yourself clearly, that you won't deceive yourself. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit will be poured out and cause prophecy. The Holy Spirit brings deliverance. How many people do we know, and even maybe some of us, there's a bondage, and we need delivered, we need set free from something fully, and God says, I can do that. The Word says that the Spirit is set against our flesh. It works, it creates a resistance in us to the flesh and these desires that we have. And so there's that going on from the Spirit, this war. The Holy Spirit strengthens us with might. We are able to wage war in the spiritual realm through the Spirit. God gives us joy, peace, hope abounding, it says, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables our praise and our worship. We're able to do exceedingly and abundantly according to the power of the Spirit. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, which is God's Spirit. What would your life be like if you were fully surrendered to the Spirit? Would those agitations, those anxieties, those fears begin to drop off? Yeah, they would. What would a church look like that was under the sway and the moving of God's Spirit? What kind of harmony and healing and ministry and exaltation of Christ could happen in a church that was made up of those kind of people? Can you imagine? So much, really everything, hangs on this fire, this power of the Holy Spirit that God has provided for us. So why are we not walking more fully in the Spirit? He wants to bless us. He wants to enable us, empower us, be the bearers of His image more fully, to glorify Him to the highest degree. But yet, we stumble along with a rock in our hand, banging on a nail. That crescent wrench, trying to pound in the nail. And we skin our knuckles, and we stand there bleeding and frustrated with our lives. Let's throw the crescent wrench back in the box. Let's throw the rock in the backyard over the fence. God has not called us to live these kind of lives. He wants our marriages and our friendships and His church to be a people that are fully walking in the Spirit for His honor and His glory. That's really what this is all about, right? And I want us today to be thinking about our church and our lives where you think, where you see the church at, where you see yourself at, your family. How can you more fully walk in a surrendered manner? And that's probably the key word, isn't it? To humbly surrender to this fiery power of God's Spirit that will equip us and enable us and call us to do all that God's called us to do. So I want you just to bow with me today, and let's just spend a couple moments in prayer thinking about this. I want you to think about your life, the church. Listen to the Lord. Listen to His Spirit. What is His calling for you? What areas of your life are you swinging away with the crescent wrench, trying to do things on your own, resisting in rebellion, distracted, fearful, prideful? Lord, we confess our sins before you today in this area. We want to repent of those sins. We want to be a people of a great God. We don't want to be fleshly. We don't want to live a frustrated life. We want to be yours, wholly yours, fully yours. So God, I pray that you would help us. Help us humbly surrender to your Spirit in our minds and our hearts. God, do a work in us. Do a work in this church. Lord, help us to be your people, your Spirit people, blood-bought Spirit people. We thank you and we praise you for your provision. And Lord, it grieves me for you to see us try so many other ways, looking here and looking there, not looking to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Lord, help us to walk in that provision. Be with us today. God, bless us. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Let us receive it willingly and hungrily. Let us drink deeply from that well. And Lord, we pray that that water, that life-giving water, would flow through us, and our cup would overflow. We thank you and we praise you for being our God. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day. Have a great Sabbath. Enjoy the Lord and each other.